First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 19th, 2020. Mark chapter 6. Unbelief.
Please rise. Reading from Mark 6, verses 5 and 6. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the village teaching.
Thank you very much. This section, Mark chapter 6, has a lot of little vignettes in it. A lot of interesting things to note. A lot of things that God has given us for lessons. And the theme is unbelief. I apologize to people for hearing me because, yeah, it's church and I have this guy's picture. Who is that? Now, the reason we're looking at that is my wife's dad, Conrad, has a friend who used to live in the Tri-Cities who's moved to the East Coast. Why? He loves to be around Boston. He even talks like Boston. If I say the sports figure New York Vinny, this guy looks like and sounds like New York Vinny. But what he is anything that's Bostonian is going to be his favorite. And so I've been with Conrad when there's a sporting event that involves a Boston team on television. And Conrad, bless his heart, will set his phone to mute. Because every few moments, this person will try to call him or text him and tell him how the Boston team is being cheated because obviously there's a contentious plan that is against them. I picked Tom Brady because there was people do these quick little surveys. Who is the sports athlete that you hate the most? And you're looking at the picture of the winner of that most recent poll. He's been successful in his sport. He's been a champion, has a lot of records. But a lot of people just don't like him. Why? Million reasons why. The focus of the article was, we don't really know why people don't like him. It's just that people just don't like him. And there could be a lot of reasons. Won't get into what the reasons are. Because why do you like or dislike someone? Why do you like or dislike something? But whatever reason, there's things you like and dislike. This section we're going to look at, we're going to see people who do not like Jesus. It's a little different than the previous section where we looked at Jesus going, casting the demons into the pigs, and the people said, Jesus, please get out of town. It's a little different than that, but yet it's going to be somewhat similar. This section is familiar to the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm just throwing this in case you study. There's some discussion. How many times did Jesus officially visit Nazareth? Some people say one, some people two. I agree that Jesus probably went officially to Nazareth twice. Why is that significant? So Jesus, you know, he was Jesus of what? What was his name? Jesus of Nazareth. So he spent a lot of his boyhood time in that area. It's near the Sea of Galilee, but not on the Sea of Galilee. It seems that his family eventually moved from Nazareth to the Capernaum area, which was right on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And a lot of his adult ministry was around the Sea of Galilee, visiting those towns. But Nazareth was a good distance from there. I looked it up on a modern day Israeli map as I was getting ready for this. And they have trip guides like we do they didn't have AAA, but it was something like that. And they had recorded that it was a 9-hour drive in a car from Nazareth to Capernaum. So if it's 9 hours in a car, imagine how long the walk was. So it would be an intentional trip that Jesus would plan and do to go there. So I agree. He seems to have made two trips. The first is in Luke chapter 4, also likely connected with Matthew chapter 4. The second one is here and in Matthew chapter 13. So I think he went twice. In both cases, this is where sometimes there's confusion. In both cases, he finds rejection. The activities described in Matthew 13 and here in Mark 6 seem to be a little bit different than in the Luke 4 section. So that's why I agree with people who say there's likely two. I could be wrong, but I think there's two. But the issue is, when Jesus went, people did not like him. Jesus was not popular everywhere that he went. No matter what you think about him, if Tom Brady was down at Books and Mortar Books at Redmond Town Center this afternoon from 2 to 4 signing books, there'd be a crowd of people paying whatever book he was and then a premium to get a signature, to get an autograph. Why? Because he's a known figure and people like and don't like. After this visit, Jesus goes ahead and goes on to Galilee. Now, I don't think this sign was outside of Nazareth, but I just found somebody had adapted that, and I thought, oh, that's cute, that's fitting. Jesus went out from there. Remember, he had been doing miracles and such, and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When did he do this exactly? We're not sure, but here in Mark, we're looking at things that were basically in the last 12 months of Jesus' life, his first ministry here. Hometown, the place he had been grown up, and again, he was Jesus of Nazareth. Are you Jesus of Nazareth? Yes. So this is the town that he was most connected with and likely he had spent most of his adult life, his young adult life, here in this town, living here more than any other place. Born in Bethlehem, lived in Capernaum, but Nazareth is where he spent his, if you want to look at his school years, his early apprenticeship years there. And if we look back, notice it points out his disciples followed him. In chapter 5, verse 37, previous section, Jesus only took a few of the disciples with him when he was out. At this point, he must have had a plan. I'm sure Jesus had a plan. People plan their trips, what they're going to do during the week. Jesus must have planned with the disciples, we're going to plan to be in Nazareth at this time. So leaving the disciples, that's okay. There's no, communication needed. They knew to show up at Nazareth when he came. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Remember, Jesus wanted to be known as a teacher more than a miracle worker. He began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? Where is the wisdom given to him and such miracles as these performed by his hands?" Jesus was respected. He was a traveling rabbi. And as he would go place to place, he would be given the opportunity to speak because even though he had not had a quote-unquote formal education as a rabbi, he was recognized as a teacher that held people's attention, that talked about important spiritual things, and could use what we would call the Old Testament to give people guidance. So, oh, Jesus is in town. Would you like to speak? And there, they would not necessarily have one message like I'm doing today. They might have a couple of short homilies. They still do this in some of the churches in Romania, especially when they have a quote-unquote Sunday school hour. Not every church there has a formal Sunday school hour like we do. They might just have a 2 or 2.5 hour morning service. But in that case, there was more than one preacher. When I've been in a Sunday school type environment there, they will often have two or three gentlemen get up and they'll speak on a pre-approved topic, pre-agreed upon topic, for different angles, but more than one person. And that was a typical synagogue service. More than one person would speak. And so Jesus, being in town, would you please like to speak? Would you open the Bible and talk to us? Notice the phrase in there. The many listeners were astonished. Notice two things. First, many. Not all. Many. So there was already among the people that he'd grown up with, who knew who he was, who recognized that he was a teacher, there was already some who thought, well, okay, he's here, he can speak, but I can hear this from somebody else or anybody else at any time. Second thing is the use of the word astonished. Your Bible might say amazed. There's different ways to render this word. They were moved, chapter 1, verse 22, people were astonished at Jesus' teaching. But notice the type of astonishment that accompanied their emotional response. Because not all amazement is good. Notice they focused, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands, how does he know these things? Now let me tell you, I read the news, I study, I print off things, but a lot of the stories I give, some of the illustrations I give, God is merciful and you're nice to me, I subscribe to a story service where I get lots of interesting little things. They're summarized in a short context. The story I told about the person for offering story, that was from that. So I have a source for some of the stories. Jesus had no source of service like that. Jesus did these things, I'm sure with some thought and planning, but off the cuff. He didn't have a degree behind his name. He didn't say, this great rabbi has taught me. So the question is, what's going on? How does he know this? Why is he saying this? Is he just saying this on his own accord? Did he have someone talk to him? Is he repeating something that he has heard? Saying that he's saying great things, but where did he get them from? Does he just copy down or remember what other people have said and then repeat them? I'll tell you something that's interesting to me. I told this to some other people recently. I get all kinds of emails and ads and things like that in the mail. But I've had this type of message come through more than once, and it's got my attention. So the ad goes something like this. Pastor, you're a busy guy. You're doing a lot of things. I can tell you how to make your life much more easy. And what they're doing is they will say, quit spending. They almost say quit wasting, because some aspect they'll say it's a waste of time what you're doing. Quit wasting your time reading and studying your Bible to work on a message. Buy our message service, and each week we'll provide you with slides, we'll give you Bible verses, we'll gather the stuff, and then you can just put this in your message. They also say they're about 20 minutes, so your people will be happy because they'll go home quicker, and you'll have time during the week for also, and they all mentioned golf. I'm probably the only pastor in town that doesn't play golf. But they'll say you have more time for other things. And so it's interesting to me, they say, yeah, are you working so hard? Quit reading your Bible so much, let us do it for you. I think they've misunderstood. And I wonder how many people buy their stuff. But how interesting that was to me, that they're not encouraging you to read your Bible. That's opposite of what I grew up with. So they're wondering, how is it possible that Jesus knows all this stuff? The man and, quote, these things. Where did he get these things? That is what Jesus said. Because remember, Jesus was interesting to listen to. He would tell stories from nature that people understood. He would say, you have heard it said, but I say to you, how could he have this kind of knowledge, this kind of wisdom? They said he had no business talking with them about this. They felt deceived, that they were impressed by his words, like Jesus was a charlatan. Jesus was a carny barker. He would invite people to come and listen and try to sell them a perspective on Christianity. In this time, in this era, and it's still like this around in different parts of the world, people stay in the, I don't know how to say it, class, in their status of life. He was the son of a carpenter. Interesting, in English, the word technician comes from the Greek word that's translated carpenter, because carpenter was a catch-all, because that's normally what they did, because there was a lot of wood around at this time in Israel. But a carpenter is really a contractor. That's how we should understand that word. Most people didn't have a lot of money, so they would come to the contractor, table, chairs, repair, hang a door, do some minor activities. But the builders, people who were called by this name, the technicians, are people who were also generally trained in stone mason work, so they could come in and repair your stone walls. They could lay a tile floor, a masonry floor. One of the things that's interesting to me is Bible archaeology. If you take a look, there are still tile floors in the Middle East, in this area, Jerusalem, Israel, Syria, even what we would look at as around today in Iraq, tile floors that have been 2,000 years old, and they're still in pretty good shape. They did a good job making them, firing them, laying them, and the floors didn't crack. So these people were skilled, and that's why I look at them as contractors. They could do it all. So Jesus was a talented builder. He could work with his hands. So they would trust Jesus to build something. So there are people in his town, his hometown, who knew him, who would have known Joseph, who would have seen Jesus as his first son going with him, helping dad, doing things with dad, who would think, you know what, if I need my table fixed, sure, I'll call Jesus. Do I have a wobbly leg? Sure, I'll call Jesus. But a Bible lesson? Why would I go to Jesus? He's just an expert in building things. How would he know anything about the Bible? That is what they are saying. He's a skilled workman, but not skilled in God's words and power. How could he possibly know what he is talking about? Other people don't talk like this. Other people don't say these things. And I want to give a slight spin on something that I believe is correct. Only here is Jesus called the Son of Mary. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? As I said, this is the only time that it's mentioned. And what kind of people are saying this about him? People that have trust in him or people who don't have trust in him? People who don't have trust in him. Because really, this is an insult. Earlier in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, he is called the son of Joseph. Why? The tradition in this group at this time is you're associated with your father and your father's name. Because we know this is your father. But as Jesus has been doing his ministry, and people will talk about him, and they will speak, who is he? Who is his father? Who are his mother? Joseph is probably dead now and not able to say anything. I agree with people who think he's probably passed away by now. But who is Jesus' father? And the stories of this, quote, virgin birth, people were saying, yeah, who's going to buy that? So instead of being called the son of Joseph, he's called the son of Mary. Why? Because you know who your mother is, but you don't always know who your father is. So they're implying that who knew who Jesus' father is? We can't believe this story about a virgin birth. So if Jesus is very likely not only quote-unquote illegitimate, but very likely they're saying something negative about his lineage. So again, these people are demonstrating that even in his hometown, he's not trusted, he's not as liked, he's not as accepted, he's not as respected, because they would have heard the story. Jesus doesn't look at all like Joseph. He looks more like you. Why is that? So people would have talked about that. You know something? Something about home is it your home, but B, everybody knows you. Everybody knows the good, but you know what? They also know the bad. So the more you know someone, the longer you're being with them, the more you can find things to be critical about. And if you want to dig at them, you know just how to dig at them. And because you know what they like, you know how to lift them up. But so often human tendency is to do the other things. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his, again, hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. Notice how Jesus uses this parable and definitely implies that he is a prophet, because he's speaking about himself. A prophet is not without honor. Jesus definitely saw himself as someone that is set by God to be a prophet. But people familiar with him were uninterested because they knew who he was, they knew who his father was, and they didn't respect him for having any possibility of having special blessings, special help, special training, special abilities. They rejected him, and the rejection was essentially, I think, worse than the Gadarenes in chapter 5, verse 17. The people who Jesus knew and grew up with did not come to him in mass in a large group and stay with him. Some did approach in faith and were healed. And I think that's what it means when he said he could do no miracles, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. So very likely after Jesus got done speaking, they didn't speak out while he was there. They spoke out afterwards among themselves, and the crowd scattered and went home. Often when Jesus would come and speak in an area, crowds would come, people wanted to listen, people wanted, as previously with the woman, just reach out. If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. But here, everybody just took off and went home. Didn't want to talk to him, didn't want to think what he had to say. And yeah, he had interesting things, but what's going on? Something doesn't look right. But some people did. You talk about a remnant. There was a remnant in this synagogue. And some people seem to have come up or brought people with them to Jesus. Jesus, we need help. Nobody can do anything for me. And so Jesus healed those who had come. Notice he wondered, he was amazed at their unbelief. And following this, he was going around the villages teaching. The word wondered, we've been talking about this word, appears about 30 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only 3 times is this word used by Jesus, and it was used in 2 different occasions, used to describe him. One occasion saw him seeing the amazing faith of a centurion who said, "You don't have to come to my house, my child is ill. If you just say the word, they'll be healed." And he was amazed that this person had such faith, who must have only heard of him, not met him before, and this person wasn't Jewish. The other time is here, where Jesus is amazed, shocked, if you will, dumbfounded at these people's unbelief. He expected faith. Others in Galilee sought him, but these, who thought they knew all about him, expected no more skill from him than in making a table. God has been merciful to me, and you have let me go on some of these teaching trips in different places. And I tried to, when I first started doing this, I tried to arrange them myself with only moderate success. But God is merciful. There was a lady I met who's retired now, that's my point, who always got all the connections right. She got the cheapest price for me. She got me a seat either by the window if I wanted it or by the aisle. And I always had great success with her. I was very happy. But now she's retired. I don't know who to listen to. I don't know who to ask. And I haven't been able to get a hold of her. She's probably smart now. She's retired and changed her phone number. So I can't get a hold of her. But she's the one who knew everything. I need to find that kind of person again. Jesus could do everything. But these folks would not put their faith in him. And as we've been saying, what is God wants us? More than anything else, God wants us to trust him. Hebrews 11:6, he who comes to God must believe that he is. Here's the picture I was showing you. This isn't the one that has the mileage on it. So now he left Nazareth and very likely never returned there again. Again, we're in the last year of his life. He'd been made one official visit earlier. This is his second and likely last official visit. He likely never returned here again. Their lack of knowledge and understanding of who he was and their prejudice as a result had a paralyzing result in their hearts. Again, we see the lesson of the sower. What's the most important thing? The heart of the individual affected the outcome of the word that was sown. The soil is what mattered most. Now, notice how it says here he was going around the villages teaching. This is a point where around means around, how the Bible is written here. So it looks like after he left Nazareth, he went over and he circled the Sea of Galilee, as it says, teaching in their village. So this is one of the cases where you can really take around, meaning around, because the lake was round. So he went over and after leaving Nazareth, hit all these other spots, even going to his most recent place to live, Capernaum. And his goal was to teach, because that's what he had come to do, to teach so people could come to God. For us, we need a fresh view at ourselves and the people that we know and meet. Sometimes I'm prejudiced against certain things I don't like, certain things I don't want to deal with. And so why am I like that? Well, what should I be doing? But yet we're all responsible for our attitudes and actions. How do I say? What do I do? And people change, either for the better or for the worse. We should intend not to succumb to traditional fears and worries, but hope to have an optimistic view and hope in God's grace. Do you recognize this face? I did not. This is Bob Morey. Bob Morey is a Bible teacher who focuses on an apologetics ministry where he stands up for God, stands up for God's truth, And what makes him more notable, yes, he's written a lot of things, he's been interviewed, but he will go to difficult places where he will meet people who do not believe in God, who will say that they don't believe in or they even hate God, have a negative attitude, and he will talk to them, teach with them, interview with them in a public place. He will go to prisons. But he was in a spot where he had invited atheists to make sure they had come and been part of the group, and he will answer their questions. You have your chance to speak to somebody who says they know their Bible. You have a chance to stand up and question. So one of the people that were there, and an atheist, said, "I can't believe you trust the Bible. We don't know anything about the Bible. It's a bunch of fables. People just give it a lot of value." So Bob Murray responded, "You prove the Bible to me is true every time you open your mouth." The man said, "How could this be true? How can I influence you so that you can use me an example that the Bible is true?" I'm going to just read this. He asked this person, which actually was a woman. He asked her, "Do you fear God?" And she said, "No, I don't fear God." He said, "Well, you just proved that Romans 3:18 is true. There is no fear of God before their eyes." He looked at her again and said, "Is the gospel foolishness to you?" She said, "Yes, it makes no sense." He explained, "Well, you just proved 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." So at this time, her eyes and her cheeks are getting a little bit red. He continued, "Do you want your own way instead of living according to God's way?" She retorted, "I don't want God's way. I do as I please." He responded, "Well, you just proved Isaiah 53:6. Each of us has turned to his own way. Every time you open your mouth, you confirm the Bible by saying it is what you would say. Thank you for making me a stronger Christian." What an interesting way to deal with that problem, but he dealt with it successfully. You and I have a chance. When we meet, when we hear, when we say, people will not agree. And especially if you start working with people who don't know Jesus, realize that they're under the influence. They're under the influence of Satan and the world around them. Once they trust Christ, their attitudes will change, their words will change, their perspective will change. But right now they're under the influence, but under the influence not of God, but of this world around us. So you can't get too upset at the things they say because they're speaking from an unredeemed mind, just splurting out the influences that they have heard. What a good tone of voice this man had as he dealt with unbelief. You and I have the good blessing to have the chance to be exposed to God's word, God's truth, the gospel message. The gospel can speak to our hearts. The Holy Spirit can lead us, guide us, convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Holy Spirit can turn our hearts around. So the great thing is that Jesus' love can be understandable to us once we put our faith and trust in him. God, help us to honor you, to trust you, and even though people may disagree with the value we place on you, with your place in the universe, with the salvation that only comes through Christ, help us to not waver in our faith. Help us to find some appropriate way to demonstrate our faith, our trust, our positive belief in you, and that you have saved us. Help us, we pray, to be confident in our faith and to be your witnesses. Bless us and help us to enjoy our time with you and your family. In Jesus' name, everybody said,